beautiful. If you don't know already, I'm Pastor Mike. I'm the associate in charge of keeping Larry out of trouble, which is a full-time job. And last week and over the last few weeks, you've heard the story of all Scripture, starting with the beginning, when God created light and created the universe and the expanses before us, throughout the story of Abraham, Noah, and Samson, and moving us all the way into the New Testament, where we hear of the amazing moment when God breaks back into history through Jesus Christ, His Son, our Savior. And we hear of His teachings and the miracles that he did, and the folks that were raised from the dead right back then. And it's absolutely incredible. And last week, we came to the cross. Last week we came to the cross, and it was Friday. It was Friday. It was heavy. We brought our burdens to the cross, and you saw Larry flip the sign, and the anger, the hate, the pain, the sorrow. On the other side of that cross was hope, joy, peace, love, mercy, grace. And Jesus died. See, if you're new to the church or new to the story, a lot of folks, that's where it ends. And they know about the stories of the Old Testament. They know about the story of Jesus. And they know about the cross that a lot of people wear. And they know that He died. And it's a story. I want to flip your script a little bit. And I want you to hear it as an event. Because the cross is a big moment in history. And His death is a huge moment in history, but there's one moment that eclipses even that. If you would, read with me John chapter 20. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. And so she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciples, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Then Peter and the other disciple set out toward the tomb. The two of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter. Wait. This is John's gospel, right? He's writing this story. Guess who's the other disciple? The one whom Jesus loved? Most likely we think it's John. And he's already saying, "I'm much faster than Peter." Outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent down to look in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. So the beloved disciple has not entered the tomb. He's just outside the tomb. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen wrappings lying there and the cloth that had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the Scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to their homes. But Mary stood outside weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where Jesus' body had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Don't hold on to me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house of the disciples were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive my Holy Spirit. If you forgive sins of any, then they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, then they are retained." But Thomas, who is called one of the twelve, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the marks of the nails in his hands, and I put my fingers in the marks of the nails on his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which were not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. Wow. Would you pray with me? Great God, I come before you with just words, and I pray that you might use this time of just words to draw us all closer to you. Amen. Nothing can be the same, not after the resurrection. Nothing can be the same again, not after the resurrection. Now, you've noticed that you may have been handed a little fill-in-the-blank sheet. Okay? This is an important little tool that I want you to fill in when you hear me say something that might fit those blanks. I'll say the important phrase several times. The reason I'm giving you these fill-in-the-blanks is because I'm committed to doing whatever it takes to convey the message of the gospel, as are everyone here at Shepherd of the Hills. That's why we use any tool that's available to us, whether it's drama or video or even simply words on a piece of paper. And so we encourage you to fill that out. Nothing can be the same again, not after the resurrection. Because the central moment of all time, as though the cross is close to it, it's the fact that the cross wasn't the end of the story. You know, for me, I've always wondered about this story, the Easter event, because why did Jesus tell Mary not to hold on to him? That doesn't make sense to me. Where had he been for 2 days? Why couldn't she see him when he's standing right next to them? Was he holding a rake? Did he look like a gardener? I mean, what was going on there? I remember when I was in Alabama. And while I was in Alabama, I was driving around with my California license, and I had just bought a car, and it was pretty cool. It was a 1984 Honda Accord, four-door, sweet ride. And I loved this car. And I'd only had it for about 3 months, and we were having problems getting it registered in my name, and so we're going through this process to get it re-registered. And in the meantime, I got pulled over by the Alabama State Patrol. "Where are you going so fast, boy? You're not from around these parts, are you, son?" "No, sir. No, Oscar. No. Yeah, no. I'm a student." And he writes me up the longest ticket I've ever gotten for having the incorrect tags on my vehicle. I said, "All right, I'm a good boy. I'll go to the courthouse and get it all taken care of," because it was simple. It's just a simple paper formality. There's nothing wrong. It's just one little mistake, you know. I forgot to do something, and I go to the courthouse, and it's raining, it's storming, it's crazy night that night, and I don't know what the heck's going on, and I'm sitting in the courtroom, and all the cases have been put out there. Every name has been called, and I'm still sitting in the courtroom like this. Well, they didn't call my case. Sweet! I'm out of here. I'm done. It's good. It's awesome. And I talk to the court officer, and they say, "Oh, Mr. Clean, you went to the wrong courthouse. You're supposed to be the one across town." I said, "Well, no problem. I'll just call him right there." "Yeah, just call him. Just give him a call. It should be okay." So I called him, called him up, and I said, "Hey, this is Michael Clean. I was supposed to be in the courthouse today. I'm at the wrong courthouse. I went to the wrong courthouse. And in the middle of that big, huge Alabama lightning storm, all the power went out, basically all over Austin." Ooh. I don't know if my message got through. But I did know I had to go to the courthouse the following week. Go to the courthouse that following week, and I sit through all the cases, and I'm watching everything go on, and like, "Mr. Killeen, would you please come forward? Yes, I'm here." And I walk up to the judge, and he says, "How do you plead on your expired tags?" I said, "Guilty with an explanation." And he heard my explanation, and it was good. He's like, "That's awesome. That's great. And how do you plead on failure to appear?" Excuse me? FTA, failure to appear. "Were you here in my courtroom last week at this time?" "No, sir." Bam. And so the nice gentleman standing next to the judge, who had a gun, grabbed my hand, and he walked me to this other room, and I thought this is where I just get to go, you know, I'm done. And next thing I know, they're putting little things on my hands, these really kind of restrictive bracelets, and they say, "Sit right here," and they attach the bracelet to the thing I'm attached to. I'm like, "Whoa, what just happened here? I thought I'd covered all my sin. I thought I'd covered everything, but there was still something that was missing. And I was in need. And guess what day it was? April 1st. One phone call. Call up Amy. Boop, 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 boop. She's in Tuscaloosa on like an internship. And I say, "Amy, I'm in jail. I need someone to come bail me out." She's like, "This is a joke." She didn't believe me. She didn't believe me at all. And she hung up on me. I'm like, "Oh my gosh, I'm going to jail in Alabama. I hear banjos." And so I talked to the guy, just begging to make another phone call. And I'm just so desperate in need for someone to come bail me out, someone to come rescue me, because I don't know what's going to happen. I just totally need someone to come and rescue me. And so I call my boss, who's a firefighter, and his wife and daughters come down with their piggy banks. With their piggy banks, and they break them open, and they give everything they have to get me out. They give everything that they have to get me out. I think we're all trapped. I think we've all thought we've covered our sins. We paid enough. We did what we're supposed to do. We filled out the paperwork. We've jumped through the hoops. And yet we forget that we all are still guilty of sin. There's not enough we can do right to make the things that we've done wrong okay. Paul says that we have all fallen short and the wages of our sin is death. We are snared by death. It's a trap. What if the tomb where they laid Jesus, what if when Mary got there it wasn't empty? Paul says we would all be fools for believing if the tomb was not empty. We would be fools, but Paul continues and says, if Christ is not risen, then our faith is foolishness. Our sins have not been forgiven, and we are to be pitied above all men. So though Christ's life may have been remarkable, his teachings may have been amazing, if he is still dead, then his life up to the cross and through the cross is meaningless. So where was he for 3 days? He was rescuing us. Where was he when he was said to Mary, "You can't hold on to me right now because I'm still on my way to the Father"? He's coming from where we were, which was from death, which is for me, and I think for most people, the ultimate arbiter of that's the end. That's all, folks. Death is the ultimate arbiter. And Jesus says, no, it's not. God had a plan. His purpose was declared before the foundation of the world. His birth was foretold by the scriptures. His sacrifice was forewarned by the prophets. But it wouldn't have mattered. He was born a virgin. He was pure in the face of all temptations, and he lived perfectly. Even his enemies could not bring a legitimate charge against him. But it wouldn't have mattered. He pursued the unlovable. He served the unworthy. He healed the incurable. He endured the betrayal of friends. He endured the condemnation of the crowds. He endured the cross with all its shame and suffering. But none of that would have mattered. None of that would have mattered if the grave had not been empty, if death had not been beaten, if Jesus had not risen. Because of the resurrection, it all matters. His suffering matters. It means we are bought at an unspeakably high price. His love matters. It means that God unconditionally and incomprehensibly loves us. His life matters. It means that God became fully man to become our ultimate sacrifice. The prophecies of Jesus matter. It means he was God, is God, and will always be in control. It means that faith in him is not faith in vain. Belief in him is not foolish. And those who trust in Jesus will be saved. Thankfully, this is on your sheet, our God is a God who saves. Our God is a God who saves. We have been saved from death, so now we can live. We have been saved from death, and so now we can live. Back to Mary just for a moment as she's at the tomb, and she's weeping, uncontrollably weeping. She can't see past her own tears. Her pain is so great. She's looking for the dead Jesus, the expected dead body of Jesus. She's maintaining the pain of a dead Jesus. But all of her pain and all of our issues have been eclipsed by the resurrection. All of our issues have been eclipsed by the resurrection. In other words, Jesus stands, just like we saw last week, in front of all the things that keep us, all the pain, the anger, the rage, and all the other things that are out there. And he stands and blocks all those out to show us he is stronger than death. And that's a promise you can count on. But Mary is living in this moment where she's holding on to her pain. She's holding on to her doubt. She's holding on to all those things. But if we look at John, well, Mary's in the process of kind of maintaining her regrets. She's kind of holding, just grasping, and like we saw last week, you need to let them go. And in the story, you have Peter running to the tomb. He's very slow. You have John running to the tomb. He's pretty spry. And Mary, who'd already gone there and come back, who's obviously the early morning riser and the runner of the group. And John doesn't even have to walk in to believe. He sees what's happened, and he simply believes. It's one little line. He saw and he believed. He was there and he believed. The empty tomb was enough. He didn't have to have Jesus show up again. You need to understand, we need to understand, I need to understand why the resurrection is so important. Because Jesus goes where we are. He always goes where we are. And right now we are in need of a God who saves. He always meets us where we're at and where we need him. And according to Paul, like we said earlier, we are dead in our sins. So we needed Christ to find us exactly where we were, where we are, and where we will be without him, which is dead in our sins. So Jesus stands in front of the temple, the most amazing building ever built. And he says, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will rebuild it again." And the people were listening to him, and they're like, "That's crazy. It took us over 40 years to build this temple. This is the most amazing thing ever." But he wasn't talking about the big building. He was talking about himself. He was saying that there was no way that we're going to be able to fix the problem without sacrifice, some major sacrifice. If you were there and you had witnessed his teaching, his passion, his miracles, how could you not be filled with despair when you see him put to death? Is the world really as cold as that? That when God shows up, We find something wrong with him and we try him and then we crucify him. We extinguish our only hope. Does death have the last word? On Friday and Saturday, it certainly does. But Jesus said, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will rebuild it. His execution was not the end. His execution was not the end. It's new, it's unexpected, it's wild, it's unthinkable. He's talking about the resurrection, the power of Jesus over death, the power that we now have, the promise that we now have. Resurrection announces that God has not given up on us. He's not given up on the world because this world matters. The world that we call home, this dirty, sweaty, bloody skin and light world, God is still at work today, redeeming, renewing, and restoring. Resurrection announces that death does not win. Resurrection says that what we do with our lives matter. Who we align ourselves with matters. Every act of compassion matters. Every act of work that celebrates the good, that celebrates God, matters. Every kind of work, every kind of honest business transaction matters. Every act of compassion matters. Resurrection affirms this life and seamlessly leads us into the next life. Embraced, graced, and saved by God. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will rebuild it. The empty tomb is where our lives begin. Hear that again. The empty tomb is where our lives begin. For so long I keep thinking about it. It's the discipleship, it's the learning, it's the cross. It's, well, today for me, it's the empty tomb. Everything is there. Everything is contained in that empty moment, that place where you expect to find the body and he's not there. It's the promise lived out. It's the temple rebuilt. It's grace and mercy shown in ways that we could never even imagine. Nothing, not me, not you, not this world, are ever the same again after the resurrection. Would you guys pray with me? Holy God, it's so easy to focus on our pain and our suffering. It's so easy to be lost in our tears. It's so easy to say it's so hard to follow you and never ever show up at the tomb and never ever just understand that you have won. The story is over. Death has been beaten. That we live in you. Great God, let us be your resurrection people. Your people that go into the world and share everything that we know, and we live in the promise that we too one day will be resurrected just like him. We pray this in your son's holy and glorious name, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Do you stand as we sing?